today is a very difficult day for Fran and I. It's our last day with Matt. And we grieve over his going and rejoice in what God is going to be doing through him and in his life. But right now, it's the grieving that's the hard part. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I'm not giving you the kind of peace that the world gives. I'm giving you my kind of peace. On the 30th day of May, in 1964, I became a father for the first time in Mount Clemens, Michigan. And my life was forever changed. I had always figured that raising a child was pretty simple. It sure seemed that way when my parents were raising me. It proved to be both traumatic and spiritually rewarding. The trauma lasted about 18 years. The spiritually rewarding part hasn't happened yet, but I'm sure that it will. I never did know for sure what the problem was, whether it was physical or emotional. I didn't know if he had a stomach ache or he'd had a bad dream. I only know that my son could not sleep, and it was my turn to solve the problem. I was not made aware when I got married that there were turns when it came to responsibilities for childcare. As a rule, men are not good at that sort of thing. And I am no exception. In fact, I am the rule. And so at 2:00 in the morning, I found myself standing by his crib. Since I had no idea what I was supposed to do, I picked him up and was rewarded with an immediate cessation of the whimpering and general dissatisfaction with life that he had been expressing. I thought, well, that wasn't so hard. And I put him back in his bed. This met with not only a renewed, but with what can only be accurately described as an explosion of totally unreasonable screaming that occasionally, when his lungs and vocal cords had been completely exhausted, subsided into fits of whimpering and crying, only to be renewed with even greater volume and urgency as soon as he had filled his lungs again. This awakened my wife, who said with a decided degree of irritation, "What in the world are you doing?" I thought she was accusing me of being the cause of this outburst, and so I said, "Nothing." Apparently, that was not the right answer, because she said with even greater irritation, "That's the problem. Do something." Being very intimidated by this time, I very quietly, gently asked if she had any suggestions. She said, "For heaven's sake, pick him up. Walk with him until he settles down." I wondered what possible good that would do, but not wanting to be further berated for my lack of competence in handling what to my wife was a simple matter, I obeyed the instructions and, to my absolute amazement, met with that same total cessation of hostilities as before. I started walking around the house. You know, it's amazing. I'm standing up here and I can see that house. It's been over 50 years ago and I can see every one of those rooms. I started walking around the house acting like an absolute idiot, pointing at pictures, decorations on the wall, talking nonsense to him about these things which he saw every single day of his life. Wonder of wonders, it worked. Then he began pointing at things, and I began talking about them. But as soon as we had exhausted the possibilities of the room we were in, he insisted that we go to another room. Nothing else would satisfy his need. And so we went from room to room until we had covered every room in the house, including the kitchen and the bathroom. And then we went to the front porch, and then to the backyard, which exhausted all of the possibilities. And so we came back to the room where we started this parade. Because there are only so many rooms. But still, he would have me go on to another room. And as long as we moved and pointed and talked, he was content. So I charted a never-varying circuit. Round and round we went. Until finally, due to sheer exhaustion, he went peacefully to sleep in my arms. Remembering that incident made me aware of how much like my son I am. How much like my son we all are. We are a restless, frustrated, unhappy culture. A culture that constantly moves from room to room, seeking a lasting solution to the demons of disappointment and dissatisfaction within us that drive us in a never-ending quest for those elusive dreams of lasting happiness and fulfillment and peace and purpose. There are many rooms. Rooms like books, drugs, alcohol, marriage, sports, gadgets, work, shopping, movies, cruises, Facebook, games, talk, work, diets, power, money, sex, religion, philosophy, and causes. So when the illusion of lasting peace offered by the room that we are in begins to lose its power, which it inevitably must, we move to another room. We change jobs or mates, buy the latest phone, a new house, change drugs, friends, change churches. And we keep making ourselves believe, in spite of the nagging doubts created by past failures, that this next room will provide the solution to the lack of peace in our lives. And when we have been in all the rooms, and the depressing realization begins to dawn that what we are seeking is not in any of them, we take the only option left to us and start all over again. Even though deep in our souls we know that in the end, all of the rooms are exactly the same, and all of them are empty, and we realize that we are lost. And that's why Jesus came, to save lost people. I can talk to you about that. Because the truth is, I've spent my life doing that very thing. Moving from room to room, trying this, trying that. If I had this car, if I had that house, if I could go on this cruise, if I could be the best baseball player, the best football player, the best tennis player, if I could catch the most fish, if I could kill the most birds, I would be happy. But I never was. Don't allow your heart to be troubled, Jesus says to us. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. I mean, truthfully, do you ever have a troubled heart? Yeah, nod your head like this. I know you do. I know the answer to that question. Of course you do. Jesus said, don't do that. And I want to say, easy for you. Easy for you. You don't have my life. So what does Jesus offer us in the place of a troubled heart? He says, believe in me and believe in God. Well, I do. No, I do. I know I do. So why do I still have a troubled heart? Why don't I have peace? A peace that passes all understanding. A peace that's not a peace of this world. Why don't I have it? I believe in God. I believe in Christ. So what's the deal? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? You know, I've been searching my own heart as I developed this lesson. What am I doing wrong? Why isn't it working for me? Jesus tells the disciples in this same chapter, John 14, but the Helper, oh my goodness, that sounds good, doesn't it? Jesus says, but the Helper, I'm sending you a Comforter. I'm sending you a Helper. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. He will even teach you how not to have a troubled heart, if you listen. He will remind you of everything I said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything I said to you. Do you, like me, sometimes forget what Jesus has said to me? Don't let your heart be troubled. I don't care how bad it looks, I'm still in charge. See, I know that, but when my troubled time comes, somehow or other it's not enough for me just to say, oh, just give it to God. Well, would somebody tell me how I do that? Peace I leave with you. He will remind you of everything I said, Jesus said. One of the things I said is, I'm giving you my peace. Not the world's peace. So don't allow your heart to be upset and don't be controlled by fear. So how do we solve the peace problem? What is there about peace that makes it so elusive and even harder to maintain? I I want to call your attention back to the story. What makes peace so elusive to achieve? It's because we look in all the wrong rooms. No, that's it. We're always looking in the wrong rooms. We're always seeking, listen to me, a material solution to a spiritual problem. A troubled heart is the result of a spiritual problem. And we try to find material solutions to spiritual problems, and you can't do that. That's my problem. So I have this feeling of dissatisfaction with my life. So what do I go buy a new car. Well, duh. No, figure it out. So after about 2 weeks, the car doesn't do it. My trouble's back again. So I'm so stupid, I go buy another car because that car didn't do it. One of the first steps to finding an answer to the peace problem is understanding that peace is something we feel. Peace is a feeling. I have peace when I feel peaceful. We talk about what something gave me a peaceful feeling. See, peace is an abstraction. It's not a concrete thing. And we have trouble dealing with abstractions. Peace isn't like a tree. Peace isn't like water. You can find that stuff. You can go put your arms around a tree. How do you put your arms around peace? It's an idea. Peace is an idea. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. However, we all know that feelings are controlled by external circumstances. Our feelings are controlled by external circumstances. And external circumstances are always changing. And so my feelings of peace change according to external circumstances. And so I try to control the external circumstances in order to be more peaceful. But it doesn't work that way. And so my feeling of peace can be completely disrupted by a glass of spilled milk. No, it's true, isn't it? I can be doing just fine, having a great day, reach across the table to get something, hit my glass of iced tea, and it spills everywhere. And all of a sudden, peace is gone. Now, isn't that amazing? No, you just think about it for a moment. All that happened was I bumped my glass of tea, and now it's all over the table, and everybody's jumping up, and it's in people's laps, and everybody's upset. That's how easily our peace is disturbed. Traffic light turns red just as I get to the intersection. Wow! I mean, I'm gone. I'm not only peaceful, I'm mad. And then the idiot in front of me, instead of going through the light, stops. And I have to slam on my brakes. And I'm mad at him because he stopped for that stupid light. I was going to blow my way through it. And then I would have had a great feeling. Ha ha, I made it. The guy behind me had stopped. How often can a careless remark made by somebody you're close to trouble you? A careless remark. When are you going to do something about that? Isn't it amazing that something like that can set me off? Well, when are you going to do something about that? first thing is peace is a feeling. The second step is to understand that the peace that Jesus offers is determined by our attitudes and not by our circumstances. I just said something important to you. The kind of peace that Jesus gives us is attitudinal peace, not circumstantial peace. Jesus isn't going to change our circumstances. He's trying to change our attitude. No, I just said something really important to you. Jesus isn't trying to change our circumstances. But that's what we want, isn't it? We're always praying for Jesus to change my circumstances. And he says, no. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to change your attitude. One of those attitudes has to do with having unequivocal faith in Jesus' promise that we can have peace in this world. You see, if we can't, Jesus lied to us. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you? If we think that having a lasting peace is impossible, then Jesus lied. So you're faced with two choices. You either figure out that the problem is somewhere in you, or Jesus lied to us. I'm doing something wrong. The problem is not that we cannot have peace. The problem is we will not, because we refuse to do the things that are involved in coming to Jesus. Come to me. Okay, you can finish that passage, can't you? All you who labor and are burdened, come to me. The problem is that's not what we do. We try to change our circumstances. That's what we do. In spite of everything Jesus said, deep down in our souls, our feelings are strongly affected by the constant barrage of negative facts broadcast in every media presentation of the news, which is not really the news, it is the bad news. News agencies pay huge salaries to people whose only job is to scour the world looking for bad things to show and tell us about. We mustn't blame the reporters or the news stations. We can only blame ourselves because we watch it. We can't wait for the 6 o'clock bad news to get our daily fix. Did you hear what happened? Is rarely followed by good news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I call your attention to this because I know you know this. The Bible says, God allowed Satan to give Paul a thorn in the flesh to torment him. It's right there in your Bible. God allowed Satan to give Paul a problem, a thorn. Paul says that that problem, that thorn, whatever it was, became so troublesome, he begged God 3 times to remove it. Paul's saying to me, to God, change my circumstances. Get rid of the thorn. Now this is the Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters. And of all the people in the world, you would think that God would answer a prayer from the Apostle Paul. Listen, the Apostle Paul has cured hundreds of people of all kinds of problems. He's done it. So he says, how about me, God? How about fixing my problem? Surely the God of all grace will answer such a reasonable request. This is the Apostle Paul. He hasn't had a good day since he became a Christian. And God said, no. No. We might would do well to keep this in mind when we pray for things. We might would do well to keep this in mind when we pray for material blessings. Because that's what this is. This is a material problem. Paul asked God to change his circumstances, and God said, no. No. Not only does he say no, he says, don't ask me again. Do not ask me again. Answer's no. Finally and for always, I'm not doing it. Because, oh my grace is enough for you. Is God's grace enough for you? That's the question. Is God's grace enough for you? Is God's grace enough for me? Because God says, power is perfected in weakness. Now there is a conundrum. Power is perfected in weakness. It disturbs us that God gave Satan permission to do this. Just think for a moment. He's still doing things like that. He's still doing that. God says to Paul, I'm not going to change your circumstances. I'm going to change your attitude. That's what I'm going to do. Because bad circumstances are inevitable in this life. Don't you get that? Bad circumstances are inevitable. If this one goes away, Paul, there'll be another one. There's always another thorn. There's always another thorn. We have got to get this in our heads. We are flawed people and we live in a fallen world. We are flawed people living in a fallen world. Bad circumstances are a part of being human. They happen to everybody, and they continue to happen. Oh, God is saying to Paul and us, do I have to run around behind you cleaning up every mess that you encounter? Is that what it takes for you to have faith in me? We dare not dismiss the truth that God could have said no to Satan. We dare not dismiss that. God could have said no to Satan. No, I won't allow you to do that. Satan always has to get permission, you know. He always has to get permission. That's what makes God in control. Don't you understand that? Could God have prevented this thorn? Of course he could. Could he have cured the thorn? Of course he could. He says, no, that's not what's best in this case. That is not what my will is. It's not what my purpose is. God chose not to remove or prevent the thorn because he had a higher purpose. And you see, our problem personally is, well, that's okay for Paul, but please don't do that to me. Don't you dare try that on me. Because we don't want to grow. We just want to be comfortable. We just want to be comfortable. When we are subjected to bad circumstances and we pray for God to change them and he doesn't, and we say, dear God, oh why, we must always take in consideration that God has a higher purpose in mind. God always has a higher purpose in mind. the thorn changed Paul's circumstances. They interrupted his feelings of peace and contentment. And that caused him to beg God to change his circumstances. And God decided that instead of changing his circumstances, he was going to change his attitude by assuring him of the power of his grace, which covers all bad circumstances, doesn't it? Not just this one, all of them. And once we get that, don't we see that here is the road to lasting peace? Because it covers every circumstance. Not just today's, not just next week, not just next month, next year. It covers all of those bad circumstances. I promise you, bad things are going to happen to you. They're going to happen. And if you don't have this kind of attitude, every time one of those things happens, it takes you down again. And so we live our lives up and down and up and down. Today everything's great, tomorrow, oh, here we go. God is trying to help us live lives more like this rather than like that. Rather than like that. And I'm talking to you about this because that is your testimony to the world. We don't live lives like this. We don't have to take a little something to make it go away. We don't have to do that. We live our lives like this. We are steadfast and unmovable. We don't go crazy every time something bad happens. I had a lady in our house just a couple of days ago talking about a very serious matter, and she said, "I don't understand why you're taking this so calmly." And it gave me the opportunity to tell her why. But I was not always that way. God forgive me. I haven't always lived my life like that. The solution to our peace problem is humbling ourselves before God in all circumstances. Humbling ourselves before God. Developing an attitude that says with Paul, if God thinks I need these circumstances to teach me to depend on His grace, I will bear with my circumstances for Jesus' sake. I will bear with this for Jesus' sake. And I will bear with any other weakness. I will bear with any insult, any distress, any persecution, any difficulty. And I will do it for Jesus' sake. I will do it for Jesus' sake. And so, my prayer, I wrote it down, my prayer that I try to say every day now, please, dear God, help me to stop moaning and complaining every time something doesn't go the way I want it to. Help me to be content in all of my circumstances. Help me to remember that Your grace is all I need in any circumstance. And help me to exhibit that attitude for Jesus' sake and for the sake of the gospel. Being content in adverse circumstances is one of the most difficult challenges God has ever assigned to us. Honestly, how often can I say with Paul, if I have food and clothing, I will be content? How many of you are content with food and clothing? No, the truth. Well, I'm not. No, I'll at least stand up and tell you, I'm not. I want to be, and I want to get better at it. Paul says, if I've got enough to eat and clothes to put on my back, I'm content. Do you understand the connection between that and being at peace? Do you understand the connection? Nod your head. I hope you do understand there's a connection between those things. Because when my peace is dependent on having these things, I'm never peaceful. There's always a better car. Yeah, there is. There's always another covey of quail. There's always another elk. There's always another set of golf clubs. There's always another one. There's always another one. And so I'm always looking to the next one. If that happens, I'll have it. But I don't. So if I have food and clothing, if I have that, if I'm content with that, then I'm going to be content. I'm going to live a life of peace because I have food and I have clothing. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. You know, sometimes I think, why did you have to put that in there? I was doing just fine. Jesus warns his disciples several times in John 14. We're getting close. That he's leaving. Read John 14. Jesus keeps saying, I'm not going to be with you all the time. I'm going away. And they're terrified because they don't want Jesus to leave because his physical presence is essential to their peace. And so they say, well, what are we going to do? What's going to happen to us if you go away? And I'm sure they expressed those feelings. Wringing their hands, begging Jesus to stay with them. His response to their pleas are most often quoted with no knowledge of the circumstances. Don't worry, Jesus says. I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he'll teach you everything you need to know. And he will remind you of everything I said. I'm leaving my peace with you. And it comes in the form of the Helper, brothers and sisters. I'm leaving my peace with you. I'm leaving the Comforter with you. I'm going away. I'm leaving my peace. We don't connect it. See, we didn't make the connection. It's right there. He's going to take my place. And he will be with you always. And he won't be an external. He will be in you. He's going to live in you. Don't you see? And that's where your source of peace is. It's constant. The Spirit, I'm leaving him with you. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't get all upset. Don't be controlled by fear. And so if we ask, well, does Jesus' promise to his disciples apply to us? Well, if it doesn't, what was it all about? What was it all about? How desperately we want that peace. But how often we completely ignore, I'm in this with you. How completely I ignore how Jesus promised that the peace would come. See, I grew up in congregations where the Holy Spirit was never mentioned. He was never mentioned. And God forgive them. They were the best people I've ever known. And I'm indebted to them for the heritage I got from them. but what a horrible disservice they did me by not being honest with what the Bible says to us in plain, clear language. And so I'm saying, and I've had people say to me, are you telling me that the Holy Spirit still teaches us everything we need to know? And I say, that's exactly what Jesus said. I'm saying, of course He does. Why do you think that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible? The Holy Spirit is still teaching us. He is still speaking to us. He is still reminding us in a more complete, graphic, and powerful way than He did in the first century. No, we have an advantage on them because we have the Bible. No, we have it. Those people never saw the Bible. They never read the Gospel of Luke. They never read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Hadn't been written yet. No, we have the edge on them. See, we keep thinking they have an edge on us. Maybe it makes us feel better to think that we have a harder job of understanding what God wants us to do than they did. But the truth is, I'm sorry, no, we have an edge on them. We have something they never had. And we have it in our homes. We have it in our hands every day. That the Bible is the Holy Spirit's way of reminding us of everything Jesus said. Don't you get that? The Bible is the source of all of this. Now, the Bible is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Bible. The Bible is the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's right there in your Bible. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to remind us and to teach us. But He will not teach you anything that you haven't read in the Bible. He is not going to perform an operation on your brain and put some passages of Scripture in there. No, this is an important truth, and a lot of religious groups have completely missed it. The Holy Spirit is not going to remind you of a passage you never read. He's not going to remind you of a song you never sang. He's not going to bring something that Jesus said to your mind if you've never read it. But He will bring it to your mind when you need it. It's interesting to me that although I personally feel like I do fairly well with not being controlled by fear, there is no single instruction from the Christ that I disobey more frequently than, do not let your heart be troubled. So how do I deal with the troubled heart syndrome? One solution is found in completely surrendering my material ambitions and developing completely spiritual ones. So if you want to know how you deal with the troubled heart syndrome, you have to surrender your material ambitions and replace them with spiritual ambitions. God is in no way ever obligated to fix all of your material ambitions. If He was, we'd all be zillionaires. God only assures us that He will help us with spiritual ambitions. That's it. The more material ambitions you have, the more troubled hearts you're going to have. And that's a promise. We prefer to mix and match our ambitions. I mean, a little greed, a little lust, a little addiction to food, addiction to clothes or drugs or pornography or sports or media games or texting, or an addiction to Facebook, a little profanity mixed in with a little spirituality leads to a balanced life. But it will never lead to a spiritually dominated life. It will never lead to that. You can't have it both ways, and neither can I. We are either dominated by spiritual considerations or we're dominated by material ones. You cannot be dominated by both. The solution to the troubled heart is also found in paying attention to the fact that the kind of peace easily overlooked, the kind of peace Jesus promised was soul peace. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? You will find rest unto your souls. Oh, my goodness. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? That changes everything. Because if the kind of peace that you want is peace that's attached to circumstances or to this world, God has not promised that. Jesus didn't have it. Why should we? Paul didn't have it. Why should we? The Apostle John didn't have it. Why should we? Why do we suddenly expect that we're going to get more than these people that we admire so much got? Jesus didn't have it. Soul peace is internal, emotional, and spiritual peace. When we are surrounded, when we, you and I, right here, when you and I are surrounded by a material world that is dominated by political corruption, lies, pornography, abortion, calling evil good and good evil, homosexuality, disease, and every type of addiction imaginable, we're surrounded with it. The Holy Spirit helps and comforts us in the same way that He helped and comforted the Apostle Paul, by changing our attitude rather than changing our circumstances. Understanding how the Holy Spirit does that is not what brings us an attitude of peace in our souls. Believing that He does that and praying that He will do that is what brings that peace that goes beyond all understanding. I hope you got that. I don't know how the Holy Spirit does that. I don't know why baptism is so important to saving my soul. I think, surely you could have found something else. What's this deal with baptism? You know, if I was a Jew, I'll tell you what I would have wondered about. What is the connection between circumcision being a child of God? That would have been a tough one for me. But that the Jews believed that it was critically important. What's the connection between being under covenant with God and circumcision? What's the connection? Don't you see that doesn't make any sense at all as far as this world is concerned? That's the most irrational thing I ever heard of. But that the Jews believed that is critically important. And understanding how the Holy Spirit does all of this is the same thing. I can't tell you how He does it. I don't know how He does it. I just know He does. I just know that He does. You see, and if we operate on faith in that, it happens. But if we have no faith that it happens because we don't understand it, we'll never have it. And God is constantly saying to me, John, if I tried to explain this to you, it would blow your brains up. You couldn't handle the explanation. You don't have the mental capacity to understand it. The day will come when you'll understand it. In fact, you'll understand everything. And I think, oh, wow, that'll really be something, won't it? I'll understand it all. I'll understand it all one of these days. And I can just see myself, because I know myself saying, ah, wow! Why didn't I get that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. There it is, isn't it? There it is, right there, black and white, right there in the Bible, right where we find everything. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And when we don't have it, now you know where I'm going, don't you? Because I'm going to tell you why you don't have it and why I don't have it. Because it's there. And if I don't have the kind of love that I need to have, or the kind of joy, or the kind of peace, here it is right here in the Bible. It'll tell you why you don't have it. And that makes us uncomfortable. It's because we're quenching the Spirit. That's why we don't have it. And you can take that home with you. If you don't have these things, to whatever extent you have these things, it's because you have allowed the Holy Spirit to create it. And if you don't have it, it's because you have quenched the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't have it. Again, we approach the truths of the Bible with such a pragmatic attitude. It allows us to ignore the mystical, supernatural, otherworldly, spiritual teachings found in the Word of God. If I can't understand it, I find it hard to believe it. And the consequence is that we live frail, mediocre lives, spiritual lives. This is it. There isn't anybody here today, not one of you, who can possibly have failed more in regard to living a life dominated by peace in the face of overwhelming negative circumstances than me. No one possibly can be more convicted of sin than I have been every day working on this lesson. God has used my own words, the words God gave me through His Spirit, to remind and convict me. That doesn't mean that my words aren't true words, but it does mean that writing them down has clarified in my own heart, my own soul, how far I have to go in this process of developing an attitude of peace and contentment toward difficult circumstances. I can tell you this. I know that the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in me. And I know that that power is bringing me closer every day to the mind and the attitude of the risen Christ. And I believe that by that transforming power, I will be even closer tomorrow. And so I'm going to conclude with this prayer. Pray with me. Please, dear God, help me to stop moaning and complaining every time things don't go the way I want them to. And help me to be content, knowing that Your grace is all I need in every circumstance. empower me through your Spirit to exhibit that attitude for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Let's stand and sing. 'Tis so sweet to trust.